Okay. This morning we're continuing on in our series, and we're close to wrapping it up. Probably this lesson, the next, and then one following it will be the last of the series on the foundations of Christian living. We've been looking at the various sections on this, the first having to do with the greatest commandments, the second our personal worship with God, the third having to do with our worship and assembly, and now we've been looking at controversial things. Mostly it's the contention that the Lord's church has with the world, although some things are internal. Some of the harder things we've actually been through in the handouts, but the one we're looking at this morning, and we'll end with 27 on the thief on the cross, and then the last one. This is one where we have a problem, trying to discuss religion with other people, other denominations, other faiths, in the sense of Old versus New Testament. From 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul instructs Timothy to be diligent to present himself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. We might say that, if you put together a jigsaw puzzle, Nancy does these every once in a while, and you got to go by the box, from the more complicated ones. But generally, if it's a landscape, you've got sky and you've got earth. So as you're putting it together, you know which one goes where. Your piece is either going to be blue and go in the upper part of it. It's going to be gray, green, or brown and go in the lower part of it. And that's kind of handling accurately. What you're looking for is the piece that fits in the spots that's missing. You're looking at the color. You're looking at the shape. You know what fits and you know what doesn't. And this is what he's talking about when he talks about handling accurately the word of truth. Looking at the things that God gives us and find out where they fit. Do they fit in a past covenant? Do they fit in the present one? Do they pertain to somebody else other than me? Or do they pertain to me? So this is one of the things that we're tasked with as we try to understand God's word. I think we used the illustration a couple of weeks ago about, just because Noah had to build an ark doesn't mean that you have to start, something in your backyard. Totally different covenants, totally different things, at different times. So we have to realize what pertains to us. So as an introduction to also this problem, the problem that often arises is that the nucleus for many erroneous doctrines is the belief that the Old Testament, the old law, is still valid to Christian living. And I got to be careful here. In fact, this is one of the things that leads to the misconception. It's almost a shame that it goes Old Testament, New Testament. New Testament fits fine because it is a testament, it is a covenant, it's all complete. But under, and I'd like to use the term Old Scriptures because really it is, the Old Law is just one of the covenants that you find in the Old Scriptures. We have a tendency to equate both. Where there are other covenants, there are other promises that God makes, all sorts of things in the Old Scriptures that are there. That are not handled the same way as the New Testament writers handled the Mosaic Law. So we have to make the distinction, I think, a crossover even in this thing, but I'll try to stop and point it out. It's often used to substantiate many wrong beliefs and practices. If there's anything that the Christian practices that is found in the Old Law, it is not because he still considered himself under the Mosaic Law. It's because many of the laws from the former covenants in the law are restated in the new. Even more so, we're going to get into this concept of covenant or testament, like our own last will and testament. If you think of along those lines, don't grasp it too much. If you made a last will and testament, when does it become binding? You have to die first. Until that point, you can kind of adjust it anytime you want to. Now, even if you write a new one, chances are that the new one might have some elements that the old one have. You're going to leave something to Charlie, but now you're not going to leave anything to Harriet or whatever. something's changed, some things haven't. And this is the same with what we're looking at with the Mosaic covenant and the new covenant that we have under Christ. Some things are the similar, others have changed. And the New Testament becomes more binding because for that, the Son of God died for it. And Paul, in the Hebrew writer, makes that application, that it doesn't come in till, you know, one, the death of the testator. So this is the reason why we keep some of the things that you'll find in the Old Testament or under the Mosaic Law in the New Covenant, only because they're restated. Right? Murder, as an example, was wrong under even the patriarchal dispensation when Cain killed Abel, even before it was stated in the Law of Moses. It is still wrong and is therefore included in the Law of Christ. 9 of the 10 commandments are restated in the New Testament as being under the new law. And for only that reason, the Christian keeps them, not because he finds it under the Mosaic Law. The one not restated, you know, just as a little codicil here, is the keeping of the Sabbath, which the Christian now substitutes with the Lord's Day, Sunday. Now, there's reasons, you know, we'll get to it in some of the questions and things, of why we don't keep the Sabbath. Because it's stated to be for a certain purpose that none of us can, you know, really relate to. Okay? And we'll point that out a little later. What God requires of us is that we learn to properly understand and rightly divide or discern what laws pertain to an individual and which do not. Paul warned the Galatians that if they tried to bind just one point of the law, in their case, circumcision, Galatians 5:3, they were obligated to keep the whole law. I mean, you're deciding which law you want to be under. So if you decide that, well, I'm going to be under this law or I'm going to choose this law, you're under the whole thing. Okay, you can't be under two. It's like, you know, trying to be a citizen of two different countries. Now, it's possible, but you know, it's very hard because you have to be aware of, you know, the laws, you know, that are different. But of course, you're only going to be residing in one at a time, so you need to know the law of that country. But you wouldn't be under the law of the other country. So they were obligated to keep the whole. The result can be catastrophic. If one seeks to be under the Mosaic Law, and he is bound to ritual purification, animal sacrifice, that goes over well nowadays, and especially with PETA, and the different priesthood. You know, are you under Levitical priesthood? I mean, a lot of religions now structure their assemblies like the Jews did. They have priests, they have almost like a Levitical priesthood. Whereas the Christian is under the Melchizedek priesthood, which means we're all priests, and Christ is our high priest. Totally different. Right? Worse, we would be under a system severed from Christ with no hope of salvation. That's what Galatians 5, that's Paul's point in Galatians 5, 2 through 4. Okay? It's also his point in Ephesians 2. He says, when you were Gentiles at that time, you were severed from the commonwealth of Christ, you know, with no hope and without God in the world. Okay, you want to go back under that system as Gentiles? The Bible plainly teaches that the Mosaic covenant has become obsolete or been taken away, and that the only covenant binding on all men today is the New Testament. Okay, in Hebrews 8:7, I think this is a lengthy quotation here, and it's borrowed from, I think, Jeremiah 20:38. For if that first covenant had been faultless, okay, and you'll see in Galatians, you know, Paul goes, there really wasn't that much wrong with the covenant. What was wrong with it was us. We couldn't keep it. That was the problem. Because it was a law of works. It demanded that you do things and you do it perfectly. But nobody was able to do that except Christ. So, you know, really when we extend an invitation to people, I don't know what reasons people come up with for not accepting, you know, the law of faith that Christ has put out there for us. If one of the reasons has to be, well, you think you can't keep it perfectly, well, guess what? You're thinking opposite. You see, as long as you're not under Christ, you have to keep the law. You're under a law of works. God is holding you accountable for the things you do, strictly. And that's what you're condemned for. Okay? You've sinned. We've all sinned. If we've sinned, we're condemned by a very strict law. Okay? It's only under Christ that you're given some breathing room. This is what Christ died for, so that it's not all up to you. That the Son of God, through his sacrifice, has helped us. You know, we're still required, you know, just to do the best we can, but man, you get a lot more breathing room with the law of faith under Christ than you do with the law of works, which all the world is condemned by. I mean, it's a lot easier to come in and serve God than you think, you know, compared to trying to be a good person all on your own. It just can't be done. Anyway, the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Okay? Now, for finding fault with them, he says, you know, not the covenant, but the people, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant. Okay? With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them out of the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach every one his fellow citizen, and every one his brother, saying, I know the law, for all shall know the law. Know me from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. And when he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. You know, as he's prophesying, okay, there's going to be a new one, then the one they're under, they got to look to it, it's going to be taken away. Okay, that's the logic of this. For whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So 2,000 years ago, this thing was ready to be taken out of the way. Just because of the nature of it, or the nature of us. You know, we needed a covenant we could live under. Under the old law, there was nothing but death. 2 Corinthians 3 states this, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, the Mosaic law, but on tablets of the human hearts, just as the Hebrew writer was talking about. He's looking for people that have God's law written on their heart. This is what they go by. Okay, with the Mosaic law, you're brought in a Jew, you're trained to be a Jew, whatever. I mean, that's the way you were born. But not all Israel was Israel. You know, not all of them bought into it. With the new covenant, you don't come in unless you're ready. That you are willing to submit yourself. That you see what kind of a God that you're dealing with. That you see the mercy and the law and the wisdom there. And that goes on to the heart. You know, you understand that and you've bought into it. That's supposedly what all Christians are, what all the church is made up of people that have said, yes, you know, I agree, this is the best thing there is. And it goes deep. God also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills. That's what the law of Moses was. It was, okay, here's what you're not supposed to do. Okay, don't you read a lot of knots? The law of Moses. Okay, don't do this, don't do that. And they couldn't keep it. Okay. The spirit that God has given us has a more upbeat tempo to it, a greater promise and outlook to it. Galatians 3:24, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under tutor. Make a nice little equation out of this. Notice, the law is the tutor. That's what it says. The law, that what its purpose was to actually, tutors kind of, someone pointed out probably the Greek word would be more adapted to our bus driver. Okay, the guy that, you know, you take your kids and you throw them in this thing and it takes them to school. Okay, the actual word that's used is like the pedagogue. You know, not the one that actually taught the kids, but the slave, household slave that walked them to the teacher. Okay, that's what the law was. It was our tutor. So the law is the tutor, but notice we're no longer under the tutor, or we're no longer under the law. That's the equation. Hebrews 10, then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. How can you have a New Testament if you don't get first rid of the old one, like a will? Okay, the first will has to be trashed in order for the second one to come. You know, when you think of that, it really gets, a lot of things get simple. You know, if the New Testament is God's last will and testament, ratified by the death of his son. Does any other man, prophet, angel coming after that make a difference? No, they don't have the authority. You know, this is, you know, the New Testament's last will and testament. Okay. Or Colossians 2:14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, he's describing, and it was hostile to us, that's the Mosaic Law. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's how he took it out of the way. He ratified the new one. In that same process, he got rid of the old. Death on the cross. Okay, some differences in the Testaments. Old Testament, tithing. New Testament, giving as you've prospered. No amount, you know, no tenth or whatever. Sabbath observance, under the new Sunday worship. Musical instruments, this is debatable whether they actually incorporated, you know, musical instruments into their worship service. But you'll find, you know, a lot of musical instruments there. But in the New Testament, singing only. The Old Covenant was for Israelites only. Okay. The New is for all nations. I mean, this is fulfillment. You know, Dan talked about the promises, standing on the promises. You know, is anybody here Jewish? I know occasionally we've had somebody from, you know, whatever. But you're all Gentiles. We're all Gentiles. Guess what? You never were under the law of Moses, so don't even think about going back. You never were under the law of Moses unless you're a proselyte. New covenant's for you. It's for all nations. Animal sacrifices under the old, the blood of Christ was the perfect sacrifice. You really don't want to go back under this, which couldn't do anything, at least not to the magnitude that we needed it done by the Son of God. Certain foods were forbidden under the Old Testament. All foods are lawful now, with taken with thanksgiving. A circumcision of the flesh was required on the Old Testament. New Testament, circumcision of the heart. Okay, the law written there. Levitical priesthood under the Old Testament. All Christians are priests after the order of Melchizedek in the New Testament. You know, and there's more differences that, you know, are radical. So, the worth of the old scriptures. Okay, just take out the, you know, the Mosaic Law, and keep things that have, you know, been restated, but what's left? Okay, this doesn't have to be thrown out. In fact, it's very vital to us. In Romans 15, Paul says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. There's good instruction there. This is why the, you know, New Testament writers constantly go back, that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Although the Mosaic Law is no longer binding as law, there's still some covenants. You know, what's the rainbow you see after, you know, after it rains? That's God's promise. That's his covenant with us that he'll never, you know, again destroy the world by water. Promises to Abraham, other covenants, you know, covenants that were kept with Abraham that are still binding, and other Old Testament or, you know, scriptures valuable for incorporating into Christian study, which is what they did in the first century. The book of the books of wisdom, Job, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, contain universal truths, helpful for any time or people, especially to the young. That's what those books were written for. Still valid now. The prophets contain the foreseen power of God that provide evidence that the Bible is divinely inspired. That's where we get a lot of our evidence from the old scriptures. Because we can see when something was prophesied, we can see its fulfillment in the new. They also contain illustrations of God's laws that applies to real historic events. So we not only get what God tells us what to do and what not to do, we can see it applied. You know, either right or wrong, you know, by Old Testament characters. New Testament authors like Matthew, to prove that Jesus was the Messiah or Messiah, as some quote it, quote the Old Testament scriptures extensively. These arguments are just as compelling and powerful to the Jewish and other people today. You know, that Jesus was who he says he was because of the prophecies. I mean, he was fulfilling them. I mean, this is a validation of it. Luke, the fourth chapter, Jesus goes into the synagogue and he pulls out the scroll of Isaiah, reads it, sits down and says, this scripture has been fulfilled in your midst. Okay? So you can't throw out everything. They also give us valuable examples of what not to do concerning one's relationship with his Creator. The Old Testament, you know, Paul refers to a lot of those examples in 1 Corinthians 10 of things that the Israelites did. He says, you don't want to do this. This gets you separated from God. Okay. Most of what one knows about God, his wisdom, his nature, his direct dealings with men's lives, his purpose and plans are mostly found in the Old Scriptures. Okay. If you don't have a fear of God, you've never read the Old Testament. And having a fear of God is going to make the difference in your life. In fact, as you look at Romans 3, where it talks about the evil men do, and it sums it up. They do this because there's no fear of God before their eyes. This is why the last lesson I'm going to give you in this series is on hell. Okay. Also, what one knows about himself, his beginning, and his world history are all uniquely laid out in the ancient text. This is where the Bible becomes very unique. I've got several timelines. They give you timelines of history. I like the ones that are illustrated, so I don't have to read as much. But I've got one, I think, timeline or whatever from Time Magazine or Harper's, one of them. It takes you on a picture journey back. But usually all of them stop about Mesopotamia, Samaria, whatever, because that's as far back as they can go with the pictures. Then they got to give you people living in caves. And then they start speculating on millions of years and stuff like that. That's normal textbooks. That's normal reference books that are out there. Do you know of any book in the world that tells you, first of all, that God created us all? And can he even tell you the names of the first two people? And the names of most of the people that followed after that? And where they lived? And the names of the cities they lived in? The Bible's the only one that does that. The only one. It is the only book that furnishes you with your roots, both physical and spiritual. Nothing like it. And it's all in the Old Scriptures. They also give us valuable examples of what not to do concerning one's relationship with his Creator. Again, see first. Yeah, did I go back? I did. No, I didn't. I didn't. All right. You know, I do better with this when I'm sick than when I'm getting well. Okay, this is where we were, about himself, all right. Okay, five. The beginning in the ministry of Christ is in the Old Scriptures. Now, this is, both ways, okay. One is, what we're seeing in the life of Christ is the Lord living under Old Testament times. I mean, he's fulfilling the law. The only one that accurately does it. I mean, they're all under the law. They're under the old Levitical priesthood. You know, the Gospels pretty much are set under Old Testament times. Okay, but the trade-off is it's also the setup and transition into the New Testament, because like the Sermon on the Mount becomes the backbone for all the teachings of Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is reframed by Paul. I mean, as you look at all the things that Paul gives in Corinthians about marriage and stuff like that, he's not saying anything different than Christ is. He's put in a slightly different way, but he never says anything other than what he reads his Lord teaching. Okay. So the Gospels show us Jesus living under the old law as he's delivering to us the foundation of the new. Okay. So the point is, you'd almost have to get rid of the Gospels if you want to trash everything. Okay, so context questions. Go back for as a review. A lot of them there. And then in the study questions, something I told you about, look up Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 and find out what the purpose of the Sabbath that makes it no longer valid for us. Do you know offhand what that is? Okay. The Sabbath was to remind them that God had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Okay? Now, if you weren't a Jew and you weren't brought out of the land of Egypt, then this has no relevance to you whatsoever, other than peripheral. Okay. What other reasons can you come up with that illustrates or argues that the Old Testament oral scriptures are still worth studying? Okay, I gave you some. You know, there's a lot more. Okay, we're kind of pressed for time, you know, when we give these things. This is not the end of it. You know, this is just the beginning. This is why you want to study more and more and more, you know, to understand what God has revealed to us. Okay, and that gives us our invitation. Now, I too would like to, you know, comment on or show my appreciation for what Dan was leading this morning. We're about to sing, you know, "I Surrender All," but the other songs, I mean, there's passages in that make, you know, if you understood what you were singing, make this possible. One of them was, you know, abiding in Jesus, you know, like Him where I shall be. I mean, stop to think about that. if your acquaintance with the scriptures and with your God is limited to, you know, 45 minutes on a Sunday morning, you're really not hanging around Him. I mean, we see, you know, in the class that Judas hung around Him a lot and still didn't learn much. But that's the only way you're going to learn. You know, the more you live with Jesus, the more you're going to be like Him. The more He's going to rub off on you. I mean, that'll be your peer group, your peer pressure. That'll become more real to you than anything. You know, as long as you just dip into it every, you know, 30 minutes, you know, one day a week or 2 days a week even, and that's all the reference you have to it. It's going to seem unreal. You know, this is why God wants us to study, you know, morning, evening, night, you know, as much as we can, to immerse ourselves in not only the teachings, but the character of Jesus, to become like Him. Yeah. One of the other songs talks about, "Stay, let me weep while you whisper," you know, the message, you know, of God's love that He sent His Son. I mean, how potent is that? You know, that you're asking God, you know, it's not just, you know, you're being with Christ, but wait a minute, you know, I want to weep. You know, stay, you know, tell me about all that God did for us through His love, the Son He gave that He sacrificed, you know, so I can have, you know, I can be redeemed from my sins and have a hope. You know, I want to stop and think about that. I want to weep. I want to cry at what my sins have cost God. The more you can do that, the closer you're going to get. The more you're going to be committed, the more you can sing, "I surrender." You know, there's nothing in this world that it will entice me to overcome the things that I'm trying to do for God, that I want to do for God, that I want to enthusiastically and zealously do for God. Because I owe Him so much, I should be going to be eternally grateful. I really want to commit myself to that. And, man, if you know anything about the world, I mean, seriously, not the fantasies. I really know about the world. There's no comparison. You really don't want to stay here. You don't want to operate by its principles. You want God on your side, and you want Him to lead you into eternity. And if there's anything we can do to help with that, please let us know as we stand to sing.